one of the new experiences for Robin and me since moving to California a few years ago has been getting used to the Santa Ana winds. And we had just here the past couple of days another episode of those winds. And, as I lay in bed, I think it was Friday night, and I heard a banging on the side of my house. Once I concluded that it was not someone trying to break in, I got up and got dressed and went outside to see what was going on, only to find that it was an umbrella, one of those, you know, patio furniture umbrellas that I had up, standing up against the house, thinking it would be out of the wind, but it wasn't, and it was banging against the house, and so I laid it down. But before I went back into the house, I caught a glimpse of something up in the skies, something that I don't see a lot of around here, quite frankly. The stars. Those same winds had blown out all of the mist and the smog and all of the things that obstruct our view, and there was a crystal clear sky, and just all across the sky were stars, and it was quite an impressive sight. You know, people have always, I think, been impressed with the stars, and have found many significant things in the stars. The psalmists write a great deal about the stars. Of course, many of the psalms are attributed to David, and I can, in my mind's eye, imagine him being out there on the hills of Judea tending sheep and in his youth, and lying on the ground there sometime and gazing up into the heavens and seeing that collection of great collection of stars. Of course, being in a time and in a place where there was even less smog and such things that to be an obstruction to one's views, that I'm sure the view must have been magnificent to have seen all the stars in the heavens and I'm persuaded that he was of course inspired by that, and wrote under the Holy Spirit's direction, wrote a number of things about the stars and the meaning of the stars. Men have always been interested in the stars, and sadly, some have perverted that interest into some superstitious and inaccurate views. The notion that somehow the stars affect our lives is quite an ancient view, of course. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about the error of taking those things that God has created and worshiping them instead of worshiping the Creator of those things. And we need to be on guard against that. In our own humanistic and materialistic world, there are still elements that would influence us to take those things that are created and to raise them up to a level of worship that should be reserved only for the Creator. A lot of folks have the idea that they can somehow look into the future by looking to the stars and from the alignment of the stars predict what's going to happen in the lives of people. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had a dream, as you'll recall, and it was a troubling dream, and he wanted to know the meaning of it, and so he called his wise men or his astrologers. And they said to him, well, there's no man. There's no man upon the earth that can show the king this matter. There's nobody that could explain this. And they were quite accurate in that statement, certainly from the standpoint of men who would look at the stars and try and glean some kind of information there that would be enlightening to the king. There was, of course, however, another source of information. There was the God of heaven who would speak through a man, who would speak through Daniel, for instance, and reveal to Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream. The Bible tells us not to boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. And so we're foolish if we think that we or anyone else can look into the stars and gain insight and information about what the future is and what's gonna befall us in our lives. But nonetheless, there is a proper interest in the stars, and there is a proper reading of the stars that I want to talk to you about this evening. I want to talk to you about that message that is written in the stars, that which we can look into the heavens and read and gain insight from and increase our understanding and appreciation of. There's something in the stars that you and I need to learn. And the psalmist seems to certainly understand that. As I said a moment ago, the Psalms speak a great deal about the heavens and the stars that are contained in the heavens. I want you to think with me for just a few moments about as you look at and you think about those images that you may have seen at some times in the past. Some of these images on the screen you haven't seen, like this one, simply because you're here on the surface of the earth, and the telescope that took that picture is up there in space. Technological advances have enabled us to put telescopes up, and the Hubble telescope, probably the most the famous, to put a Hubble telescope into space, and it can look out farther than humans have ever looked and see great scenes, great things in the stars that have never been seen before. But there's still messages in those stars that we can see only now because of that telescope. I want you to think for a moment about what the psalmist saw in the stars when he looked at them with the naked eye, when he looked at them, at those stars with some evening out there tending sheep, was impressed with them. The first thing I would suggest to you is that he saw a great expanse. He just saw a big space in which those stars could be found. Some four centuries before the time of David, Moses recorded what God said about the creation. And when God had said, "Let there be a firmament," some versions will render that, "Let there be an expanse." And that's exactly what God made when he was creating. He just made an expanse. I'm told that word is written in a particular tense, indicating a continuous action, that there is a continuous expanding of our universe. And indeed, our own scientific discoveries have confirmed that what we see when we look out into the heavens is continuing to expand, it's continuing to grow. In Psalms chapter 150 and verse 1, the psalmist says there, "Praise him," speaking of God, "praise him in his sanctuary," meaning his temple. And then it says, "Praise him in the expanse." He is in his expanse. He is in that which he had created. And find the psalmist was simply saying you should find that expanse that we see as reason to praise God. I'll tell you a second thing that the psalmist saw as he looked up into the stars. He saw a great number. Not only saw a great expanse, he saw a great number, as I mentioned a moment ago. Probably he had a greater appreciation for that than we do, living where we do and the time that we live and the environment that we live in. We probably just don't see as many stars as he saw. But nonetheless, we still see a lot of them. But when he looked up into the heavens, he saw a great number of stars. Again, he could probably reflect upon the writings of Moses. As Moses wrote about God's dealing with Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And in verse 5, when God told Abraham, when he was telling Abraham about his blessings to him, what he intended to do as far as blessing him with descendants and making of him a great nation, God said to him, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you be able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your seed be. God just used the number of stars to illustrate to Abraham what a large nation of people there would be to descend from him. Well, the psalmist saw that large number, and he had an appreciation for it. Abraham, of course, couldn't number the stars, and we can't today. I read somewhere sometime quite a while ago that scientists had counted something like 50 million stars. But you can put all the telescopes out there that you want to. You're still not going to be able to see far enough to count them all. They, that is the scientists, have not reached the limit of the stars. They haven't counted all of the stars. They've reached their limit. They've reached their ability to number the stars. And it's still not complete. And a third thing that I would suggest to you that the psalmist saw as he looked into the heavens was he saw in the stars a distance. He saw a great distance. And perhaps he could not appreciate that as much as we may be able to as a result of discoveries that have been made in more recent years. But nonetheless, he could appreciate the size of the firmament in which the stars were scattered. And seeing the stars scattered throughout the firmament, he could conclude that there was a great distance between them. I'm told again that the Milky Way, our galaxy, is just a small corner of the universe. But traveling at the speed of light, which is a mere 186,000 miles per second, one would travel thousands of years to cross the length or the width of the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is just a tiny little portion of the universe. That's how great a distance there is between the stars. And I suspect that the psalmist had some degree of appreciation for that. The psalmist writes on another occasion, as far as the east is from the west, so you have removed my sins from me. When he talked about God's merciful dealings with him, he talked about his sins being removed and compared it to the expanse of the universe. Well, I would think that there were certainly many other things that the psalmist might see, but he would at least see these three facts as he looked into the heavens and saw the stars there. But now I want you to think with me for a moment about what the psalmist had to say. Because as the psalmist saw these things, he saw in these facts a message. He saw something written in the stars that was important. He saw something that we need to see as well. When he saw the expanse, he saw it as that which spoke about the glory of God. If you turn over to Psalm 19, and verse 1, the familiar verse there where he writes, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." I suspect that probably, and I hope I can say this in an accurate way, I suspect that one of the things about the Old Testament and what it has to say and the way that it is revealed is that it deals more with the subject of the glory of God than perhaps even the New Testament does. Now, I'm not saying to you that the New Testament doesn't address the subject of the glory of God. It does. But I don't know that it does to the same depth and degree that the Old Testament does. And if we don't study our Old Testament and don't appreciate what it says, we're going to miss out on some of those things. The psalmist said when he looked into the stars, what he saw, the message that he saw written there, was a message about God's glory. Turn, if you would, over to the 8th Psalm. And in Psalm chapter 8, he says this in verse 1, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. And you continue on down in verse 3, he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that thou dost care for him. Now there's a man who's impressed with the glory and the majesty of God. And he's impressed about that by what he has seen written in the stars. Any God who could bring this to pass, the psalmist is saying, is indeed a glorious and a magnificent God. And who are we? People. Who are we that he would even give us a thought? That he would even think about us? And of course he goes on to write about the magnificent place that mankind has in the attention of God. But that's the whole point. He first establishes the magnificence of God and then talks about the position, that the honored position that mankind holds before this great God. Over in chapter 50 of Psalm chapter 50, and in verse 6, he says, the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. There are just a lot of things that you and I can learn about God if we'll read the stars. We ought to be impressed with God's power, with his ability to perform his desire, and with his ability to cleanse us, should he so choose. But not only as I read the stars do I think about the expanse and God's glory, but also you think about the number of the stars. And the psalmist says that this speaks to the limitless knowledge of God. Turn over to Psalm, if you would, Psalm 147. And in verses 4 and 5, he says, he counts the number of the stars. There we are, we're back to that idea of counting the stars. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Now, I want to tell you something that these verses tell us about God. He can do something man cannot do. I know that doesn't come as a shock to you. But what he can do that man cannot do is he can count the stars. He knows the number of the stars. He made them. And he knows all about them. Even to the point the text says of giving them names. I don't know what all is involved in that. You know, it's kind of interesting. One of the things you can do, and you guys may want to make note of this, one of the things you can do is you can call up some registry somewhere and you can name a star after your wife. Now, all in the world you're doing is just paying for somebody to write down on a piece of paper or put down in a computer somewhere that star, you know, B176 or however they designate them is now named Edith. Now, the point that the psalmist is making is that God is not signing up some name on a registry somewhere in a computer. But God knows so intimately and so completely about all of his creation that he knows the numbers of the stars. And he knows their names. As I say, I don't know. I'll tell you what I do know. What I do know is that I don't know all about that arrangement. But I'll tell you this. I know I don't know their names. I don't know their number. I don't know their names. And God does. And what the psalmist wants us to see from this is the great knowledge that God has about all of his creation, including us. There have been a lot of smart people to live in this world. You ask them to number the stars and they would scoff at you because it's just not possible for any human, as smart as they may be, to do that. In the book of Isaiah, in the 40th chapter, another passage that speaks to the greatness of God. Isaiah chapter 40, in verses 25 and 26. Isaiah says, "To whom then will you liken me?" It's God speaking. "Who will you liken me? To whom will you liken me? That I should be his equal," says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Now, you know, things happen in the heavens. I mean, it's part of a natural universe. Things happen. Stars explode. They cease to exist. We see it on that telescope that we can look through. We see those things happening. But I tell you what doesn't happen. A star may cease to, it may explode, it may cease to exist. But what doesn't happen is a star doesn't go missing. It doesn't go missing from God's attention. Do you think you do? Do you think you go missing from his attention? Do you think he becomes unaware of you and your life and your activities? That's exactly what the prophet is trying to get his people to see and to understand here. It's exactly what the psalmist says we ought to read in the stars. God's knowledge is limitless. His knowledge about us included. And then finally, the psalmist would say to us another thing we ought to read, another thing that we ought to see in the stars. When we consider the distance, then the great distance of the stars, is we ought to have a greater appreciation for God and for God's mercy. Over in Psalm 103, in verses 11 and 12, he says it this way. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When you look in the skies to the stars, and you think about those thousands and millions of miles that exist between those stars, traveling at the unimaginable rate of speed, of the speed of light, it still takes years upon years to get from one to the other. When you think about the distance of the stars, you think about the mercy of God and how far God removes our transgressions from us. You know, some people doubt salvation. Some people doubt that God has saved them, or that God will save them, that God would be a God who is so concerned about them that he would be willing to save them from their sins. I believe the Apostle Paul makes this point in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following. When he talks about his own life, he talks about how he had previously been an injurious man, a blasphemer, and he describes himself in some of the most repulsive ways. But then he goes on and he says, yet I obtained mercy. He talks about the mercy that God extended to him. So that, he says, that in me there is the example of how God in his mercy would forgive anyone. You and I just haven't read the stars correctly. If we haven't come to understand that God is willing to remove our transgressions from us, and we ought to never doubt that. I don't know if you can go out tonight and look in the heavens and see the stars. But maybe the next time the Santa Anas blow, you can go out that evening and look up there and read them. There's a great message there. If you're not a Christian, then tonight's the night you need to become one. And as we've talked about, God is ready, he's willing, and he is most certainly able to remove your sins from you. He only requires that you come to him through his Son, Jesus. With faith in Jesus, turning away from your sins, confessing your faith and being baptized to wash your sins away. He'll remove those transgressions as far as the east is from the west. You'll be made a new creature, a new person. You can begin life anew, and you can begin a life that is devoted to God. And we hope you'll do that while we stand and sing together. Won't you come?